Psalm 104, and if you find it, I ask if you don't mind to stand with me, and you have one last stretch here as I begin our message. Psalm chapter 104, and toward the end of the chapter there, in verse 33. Verse 33, the Bible says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. And let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will direct our thoughts to the Word of God, that we might learn some things that, Lord willing, could help us. And I pray, Father, your direction in our lives, that each of us might learn to walk in the Spirit, be God-fearing men, women, and young people, to bring honor and glory to your Holy Son, our Holy Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll continue to pour out your blessings upon us and upon the Fairfax Baptist Temple, and just thank you that even our church is in the hands of our wonderful Lord, and thank you for the great care you've given to us. Lord, there are burdens here tonight, and as there is every Sunday and every Lord's Day anywhere, but I pray, Lord, that you'll comfort and strengthen those that may be hurting tonight, that they might enjoy just that comfort in knowing, as was just sung, that they're never out of your care. Bless us now together, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going into an area tonight where, as I thought about it, I think even angels fear to tread. It's a subject that has caused conflict and division in my Christian life as I've thought about it. And yet it's a very important one. And I've heard debate over the subject. There have been books written about it. There have been sermons preached. Families have been divided over it. And Christians have left churches because of it. And this will not be an exhaustive study. And in fact, it's going to be very narrow, but I would like to deal with the subject of music and some issues that relate to it as to the Word of God as we stop to think. And I want you to notice, if you would, all the admonitions and some of these commandments that are given in our text. And I'm not going to go with all of them, but just to highlight a few if I could. And look in verse 33 from Psalm 104, where he said, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Singing is vitally important to the Christian life. It just does something for us that not a whole lot of other things do. Now, the truth of the matter is, most of us probably can't do our public singing except maybe in the car or the bus or something like that. But you don't really do a whole lot. In fact, just this last Monday morning, I was coming back from Canada, and I came from the airplane coming through Dulles Airport. I was coming down the escalator, going down to get the subway to the back the main terminal. And as I was going down, I heard this man. There are two big escalators going down. I heard a man behind me singing "Amazing Grace," and I thought, that's unusual. I've never heard that sung before, particularly not in an airport. But this guy was just singing out. I turned around, I looked back, and I saw him. I said, hey, that's a great song you're singing. He said, thanks. He said, I thought you'd like it. I saw you reading your Bible on the airplane. But I thought, well, you know, that's nice to know. But anyhow, not everybody goes singing through the airport like he did. By the way, if I could continue that story very quickly, he handed me his business card. I didn't have my glasses on. I couldn't read it. So I went on back. I got my bags. I go into my car, and I pulled it out, and I looked at it. And I found out, he was dressed in a suit and tie, and I wasn't. He was dressed up, hand me his card, and his home address is Toronto, Albania. I thought, Albania? So I looked around trying to find it. I said, hey, I know where you can go to church, because that's where Brother Hostlick's going. And I turned around, he was gone. I wrote him and told him about David, and I wrote David and told him about this guy. This guy writes back. He said, oh, he said, I've been in his church when he was up north part there in Schroeder. And he said, I'm glad to know he's there, and we'll look him up. So anyhow, aren't you glad you came to church tonight already? I mean, you see, but anyhow, so I want to look at a few things. So he says, I want to sing. Now, I'm saying that to say, when we come to church, we ought to sing. The nice thing is, with a voice like mine, it blends in and nobody can pick it out. And that's the beauty of being able to be in church, because I can do what God says and sing. It's important to sing. And I've seen people sometimes that sit back and don't participate in the song service. There's something wrong in your life, probably, to make it be like that. So you ought to just, even if you have to mouth it out just to get the words there, is good. So the psalmist said, I'm going to sing unto the Lord just as long as I live. I'm going to sing praise to my God while I have my being. Verse 2, he said of Psalm 105, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Now, I want to start out with a few axioms and a few disclaimers, if I could. My main goal tonight, as always, to glorify God in everything I say and everything as a church that we do. I'm not trying to be controversial, but truthful and biblical. I'm very mindful this church belongs to God. Therefore, it's not my church or pastor's church. It's God's church. And so it's His will and His goals and His opinion and His preferences that really are the only thing that's really important tonight as we have church. And I am aware that you may not agree with me, although if you don't, you will be the first not to agree with me in my 41 years of ministry. This message is not designed to change your life, although it could, but rather is designed to inform, and hopefully that we might all benefit from it spiritually. And please know that I am sensitive to those who perhaps will disagree with me and have no problem whatsoever personally in serving right alongside of you, and I hope you grant me the same privilege. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a little outline to jot down. I was so proud of myself coming with this outline. I'm going to give you an outline as I go along to might want to just kind of think about a little bit. Music and the misgivings. Music and the misgivings. That's my point number one. Music, for obvious and sometimes not so obvious reasons, has been at the center of problems in churches like ours, it seems like, forever. I have read historically where there were tremendous problems when churches started to sing songs other than the Psalms in the Bible. Decades ago. More problems came when instruments were introduced into a church like ours, and people started playing instruments. In his book, Measuring the Music, John McCugina reports, quote, of the early church fathers about the meetings of the first Christians, that songs were either ancient synagogal chants, or they were based upon Jewish tunes, which were not familiar to everybody of those times. And I think the music in those days, nothing like it is today. And but for me personally, I don't like chants. I've been in that kind of music program before. It's spooky to me. But anyhow, that seems to be the way it used to be from years ago. The Church of Christ people do not even allow instruments of any kind into their services. I remember my father-in-law, he used to have to go down to St. Petersburg, Florida. He did that for about 30 years. He had asthma problem or something with that and hay fever. So 20th of August, he'd go down there and stay until the first frost, and then he'd come back home. But I remember one time he went down there, and he just went to church, and he didn't really think about the difference. And he walked into a Church of Christ, and he found out they didn't have a piano. He felt so sorry for him. He went up and offered to buy him a piano, and they said, oh, we don't want a piano in our... I mean, that would desecrate our place if we had a piano in the building. So some people don't even like that. Controversies since I have been the pastor, since 1970s. Back in the 70s, any church using guitars in their services were of the devil. I mean, that's how we knew if you're a real fundamentalist. If you had guitars, you didn't do it. And we never did until Ron Comfort came one time. I changed my opinion after that. But anyhow, but we never had guitars in the church, and no one did unless they were a little loose. More problems came after that, when in the 1980s, if our church was on a slippery slope, if they ever sang one of Bill Gaither's songs like "Because He Lives," which I personally still love to hear today. In the 90s, this is just my observation. In the 90s, you're on the same slippery slope if you allowed soundtracks to be used. When they first started coming out and people started using those, then it was like, whoa, what's happening to church? I heard a soundtrack. Also, a lot of talk about Southern gospel. In the late 90s, and to this day, some think you're worldly if you project songs up on the wall. I can't believe they're not using hymn books today. That's the thought. That went around fundamental independent Baptist circles like wildfire. One of my friends wrote a booklet against ever using them, and he was totally against them until they built a new building. He put them up. But anyhow, it is different because you take that stand in the position that is there. So I'm saying that has been it and still is with some people. Some people wouldn't anymore put a song up on a wall than the man in the moon because they think it's ungodly and you can't really worship the Lord if you do that. And of course, we all know what it says in Hezekiah about that. And then another thing, I think also in the 90s and in the year 2000 and up to now was the use of handheld microphones. That became an issue that if you hold the microphone, and then if you hold the microphone, how do you hold it? Or some people wouldn't touch it. I mean, I refuse to use a microphone unless it's attached to the pulpit, and then I'll sing from it. The difference in it biblically, well, I'm still working on that one, but I'm not sure. But when I find out, I will tell you. But there is no difference. It's just that sometimes in our minds and our mindsets, we get to the place where we decide what is right and what is wrong. But there's nothing in the Bible about it. But people have strong ideas, and people can have strong ideas about it if they want to. But you ought to be careful about any strong idea you have if it interferes with your service to God. I read another music controversy, one with whom you may agree, and unfortunately I don't have the documentation for it, but I will read it to you as I read it. It says, quote, "I am no music scholar, but I feel like I know appropriate church music when I hear it. Last Sunday's new hymn, if you can call it that, sounded like a sentimental love ballad one would expect to hear croned in a saloon. If you insist on exposing us to rubbish like this in God's house, don't be surprised if many of the faithful look for a new place to worship. The hymns we grew up with are all we need." And that was written in 1863 about the song that was first introduced, "Just As I Am." Another one. "What's wrong with the, quote, inspiring hymns with which we grew up? When I go to church, it's to worship God, not to be distracted with learning a new hymn. Last Sunday's was particularly unnerving. The tune was unsingable, and the new harmonies were quite distorting." And that was from a letter written in 1890, concerning the new song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." There are also controversies about which hymn book you use, if you use one at all, how to hold the mic, choir robes, or now most churches are getting away from the choir robes, scooping or slurring. There are people that say you can't ever slide into a note or scoop into a note, they call it. I think that's the musical term they use. And personally, I don't particularly like it when I hear some men and women do it, but except one of my favorite male singers has always been Bobby Finch, and he can slurp and scoop, slurp, not slurp, slur. Scoop, slurp, eat, I don't care what he does. I love hearing him sing, and it's just great. And then I often thought, with people taking such an adamant stand against that, I thought, have you listened to the birds lately? They don't really hit their notes right on. Most of them slide into it. That was my personal observation. But yeah, you can see my mind is not as really intelligent as some people's. But that's why I thought, hey, if it was so bad, why did God let all the birds sing like that? Were they all slurring into it? Or anyhow, and I think not only that, I think breathiness, you get sometimes, and particularly women can portray that often. Some people have controversies with too many praise songs, or not enough praise songs, or the music's too loud, or it's too soft, or it's got syncopation in it, and it's got a minor key, and I don't particularly like minor key. It's too traditional, or too worldly, or the use of drums, or band, or do you have an orchestra, or have a lot of songs, or not enough songs? And right now, honestly, we ought to be in prayer for our music leader, because he needs it, because that's what he puts up with all the time. That's what you have to go through when you're leading music in a church. Like all those ideas, we all come with them, by the way. We all have them. I'm not saying they're all wrong. I've got all my, I can give you an answer on every one of those of mine. And the only thing I think all of our choir members should wear robes. That's the only thing I've always wanted in this church, and they don't. Good night. That was a joke. Get over it. Get over it. Don't take me too seriously at this. But anyhow, so we think about this for a moment, and I think about music and the misgivings, and then music and the meaning. There's several aspects of good, godly music that are used in our congregation. One is to praise the Lord, as it said in verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Hold your finger here a minute. Look over in the book of Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 3. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 3, another purpose of singing and music is for edification and encouragement. And a familiar verse there in Colossians 3 and verse 16. The Bible says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So there it is, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So music is to be doctrinally correct. And I say for all of us, any music sung by anybody, it's got to be doctrinally correct. Now, let me also throw this thought out. Sometimes we think, yeah, but I know what they mean by that word, that doctrine they said. We sang some already that I just heard something about. I know what they meant by it. But nevertheless, we don't mean that. It's like Christ Mass that we're going to be celebrating soon. By that, when I think of Christmas, I don't think about a Mass at all. Do you? That never crosses my mind. I think of the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't think of winter holidays. I think of the birth of Jesus Christ, Christmas. But to some who started that, we're talking about the Mass that you do to celebrate the birth of Christ. But anyhow, I'm saying, so things are different sometime. Now, and I look at that, so doctrinally correct, yeah, absolutely. Doctrinally correct songs that's the basis. I don't care what kind of song it is, the contemporary Christian music or old traditional music or any kind of music, it should be doctrinally correct. And I look at that and I think, you know what? It's a wise thing to do is to give the music director of any church the benefit of the doubt if you do hear something you don't agree with. It may be after it's sung, he may not agree with it either. It just may be it didn't occur to him. And I've heard songs sung before years ago when I was pastoring that I clicked just like that and I thought, that's not right. And I told the music director, don't ever sing that song again. But it's not because you're intentionally trying to teach or broadcast false doctrine. No one's trying to do that at Fairfax Baptist Temple. No one in leadership as we seek to bring honor and glory to the Lord. But if you hear something, then just quietly go and see it. Some godly music, by the way, is not for evangelization. Although it may sound good, and that's what the contemporary Christian music movement's about. They often say, well, hey, we bridge the gap. We're using it evangelistically to reach people. And that's what most all those rock groups do and all this, most of the CCM singers do as well. We're trying to reach out to the unsaved people where they are. But I remind us, God never in the Bible used music to reach unsaved people. Never. What does he use to reach unsaved people? The Bible. That's what you use to reach unsaved people. You don't use music. You say, well, but if you can draw them in with that, and then what do you have? You have people that want more of the worldly music along with their Jesus. And that doesn't honor God because he exalts holiness, not worldliness. So I look at the Bible for the answer. And then another thought very quickly is the music and the minister. It's always been interesting to me that when we want to find out what is right or wrong with certain music, that the first thing most people do is they go to the music gurus or the people that write the music or the college professors in colleges or those that have their music ministries that go around, and they say, what do you say about this? And I think, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. If music, and listen, if music is a spiritual thing, and it is, if music is spiritual, I want to look to someone that I think really knows the Word of God, not one that really knows music. That makes sense? I'm looking for people that know the Word of God. Now, thank the Lord, you can have music people that understand the Word of God as well. And I'm not saying they don't. I'm just simply saying, it's kind of like it is when you get sick. The first thing we often think of is we go to the doctor. We ought to go to God. And I'm just simply saying that when it comes to, if I have a music question, ask a pastor. Ask a music director. Ask them. I don't have to go up and say, well, according to this guy, who cares what that guy thinks? And I say that respectfully. We've got some good men out there that have written some good books on music. But I'm simply saying that's not really where we go. The pastor is the one who should and set the philosophy of music and the direction of a music program in a church. My little philosophy has always been, as goes the music, so goes the church. Thank the Lord that our pastor has the exact same philosophy of music that I had. And I say thank the Lord. That's from my standpoint. I thank the Lord that it's still the same and nothing has changed. You say, well, wait a minute. We sing some songs that are different than we do. That's not because I didn't want them sung. It's because we didn't have anybody to sing them. So there's nothing changed. And we have spent hours talking about on that subject as well. So I'm thankful for that, for the music and the minister. The music director is the one who has been appointed by the pastor to lead the music. And by the way, in my opinion, we ought to be thanking the Lord for having one of the best we could have with Brother Wall in our church here. We have been blessed of God to have him here ministering for us. But I think as I look at this, and I think as a pastor, we don't turn over, and I know our pastor doesn't, you don't turn over the direction of music in a church to a music director. Now, if we did, it'd go the same direction where we are because we're on the same page, and I already know that. But I'm simply saying that's not the way it is. It's not a music director doesn't determine it. If you hear something from a music director, it comes from the pastor, his philosophy that they follow through with. And that's the way it's always been for 41 years at FBT. So the pastor is the one who should set the philosophy and direction of the music that you have in a church. And then I think the goal of the music leader should always be to please the Lord, number one, and then the pastor with his music, because we work as a team. It's not like there's a separate music over here and here's a pastoral minister. It all works together in ministry. And that's why we have a ministerial staff here at FBT, as they work together with the same thoughts and the same goals and the same ideas and working together as well. And then I think if we want, as they work as a team, that we want our people to be drawn closer to God with prepared hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I might say, I hear this thing sometime, well, the music person is the worship leader. The pastor's the worship leader, folks. The pastor's the one that leads a church service. Now, the truth of the matter is you might see more of a music man up front and praise the Lord for it because we want it. It makes it easier for what we do when you have someone like Brother Wall that knows what he's doing and can direct us and get us in the right place. And here's the schedule, the menu, and what we're doing and the direction we're going. And that's what they do. And so that makes it so much easier and nicer where you don't have to be thinking about all the other things. Now, the music and the messenger. Have you ever sat around and just mused over things you wished about? Like the songwriter who said, "When I wish upon a star." I don't know how the rest of it goes, but anyhow, I follow that title. The title of my message tonight is, I Wish. I wish. I wish we could be at peace over in the Middle East, but we're not. I wish there were no more disease like cancer, but there is. I wish I had a little more hair and a few less wrinkles, but I don't. I wish my grandkids would live with us in Florida. In fact, I wish the whole church would come to Florida, but you won't. I wish grocery stores and restaurants would not sell alcoholic beverages, don't you? I wish I could go to a store and not have to walk down an aisle with alcohol there. And it seems like it's everywhere now. I wish Verizon and AT&T and the other phone carriers wouldn't use my money to help transmit pornography over their cell towers. But they do use your money and mine for that. I wish all Christians would tithe and give to Grace Giving, but they don't. I wish all Christians would send their children to a church school and Christian colleges separated from the world, but they don't. Many people give up a church school for the education of their children to go into a school that may have higher academics, but not the holiness. Give me holiness any day over the academics. I'd rather have my children with their heart right than their head right or big. And thankfully, in a school like ours, you can do both at the same time. I wish Disney World didn't cater to homosexuals. I wish Busch Gardens wasn't called Busch Gardens. I've never been there once in my life. Don't ever plan to go there. I don't like the name. I think I'd have fun once I got through the gate. I just don't like the name. I refuse to go. I wish we had God-fearing men and women in Congress and the White House and the Supreme Court. I wish all members of FBT would show up at the same time for at least one service before I die. I wish I would stop this list before everyone else leaves me, so I will. Now, I want you to get ready for a moment, and I want you to think with me for a few moments as well. Because I also wish that every music composer and writer was a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, separated Baptist. But they're not. A few are, but most Baptists, fundamental, independent Baptists, are not writing music. Thank the Lord there are one or two or three, but most are not. CCM, contemporary Christian music, which is the way, and that's what goes in the, they call them progressive churches. I call them regressive churches because they're going backwards. But they're called, the terminology is progressive churches. These are churches that have now taken on the rock music, the contemporary Christian music that, you know, really goes to it with all their drums and all their rock beat and everything that goes with it. The kind of thing that would make you nauseate if you got into one of their services. I mean, just ungodly stuff. I've heard some of it before. And it's horrible and wretched. Fairfax Baptist Temple wants nothing to do with contemporary Christian music. I know that for a fact. That was my thoughts. That's their pastor's thoughts. I've talked to him. I know it for a fact. I know that's Brother Wall's thoughts. I know it for a fact because I know where he stands on the issue. Have no desire for it. Now, say, well, but I don't know. I think they may sing that song in a one of those regressive churches out there. They sing Amazing Grace in those churches too. But it doesn't mean I'm going to stop singing it because I'm still amazed at God's grace. And we stop and think about our lives and where we're going. And I look at it, and definitions are rampant out there, contemporary Christian music and what it is. And there are people that freely throw that label out and throw it on people when it's not true. Sometimes they don't, and it is true. Contemporary Christian music contemporary, you know, of our day and time. So from that standpoint, my daughter-in-law is a contemporary Christian music writer because she writes today. She's alive today and she's still writing. That makes it contemporary. It's of our time, our generation, our people. But what really defines contemporary Christian music, and I say, I've studied it, I've heard it, I've listened to it, I've read my Bible, I know what is wrong with it and what is right. And what is wrong with it, there's two things, in my opinion, and this is just my thoughts on it. What makes it contemporary Christian music is the way it is sung and the way it is played. And as I say, I have heard CCM people, maybe you have too, have you ever been just turning the dial on your radio and thinking, good night, that rock music, and then all of a sudden you hear them say something like God or Jesus, or you think, whoa, are they really talking about spiritual things? And you listen, and you can't believe your ears that you're listening to they call them Christian, it's not, it's religious radio. And I have, and I've heard that before, and I think they go in with these ideas, and they come up with their sound. The sound knocks you off. I mean, it's just rock music. I know what rock music is. I used to listen to it all the time. I'll never forget the first time I met Mary. I saw her at the church over in Arlington, Virginia. And then I understand there was a ball game, and so I went to the softball game and played in a church softball game just so I could see Mary. And then Dave Abbey had given her a ride to the ball game, and he came up to me and he said, hey, buddy, he said, would you mind taking Mary home? I've got to go do something. I said, sure, I'd be glad to. You know, I think, man, are you kidding? That's why I came here. So anyhow, I took her home, and I'll never forget. I got in the car. I turned the car on, and I had my music playing, rock music. The first thing out of her mouth was, my daddy never would let me listen to that kind of music. First thing she said to me, I thought, you got a weird daddy, woman. I wasn't saved at the time, but I thought, your daddy's strange, wouldn't let you listen to this kind of good, wholesome music. This is good rock music. I know what rock music is. I know what barroom music is. And I've heard it in these CCM churches, these regressive, progressive churches that are out there. It's bad. And thank God, we don't have any semblance of it at FBT. And I praise the Lord for it. And I'm sure you do as well. Now, notice the composers of the songs that Brother Wall led us singing tonight. Holy, Holy, Holy was written by Reginald Heber, an Anglican priest. Crown Him with Many Crowns. We just sang it. Matthew Bridges, a member of the Roman Catholic Church. Blessed Assurance, Fanny Crosby, we all love her songs. But she was an active member of St. John Street Methodist Episcopal Church. Faith of Our Fathers, written by Frederick Faber, ordained in the Church of England in 1842. Then in 1846, he quit that church and was rebaptized into the Roman Catholic Church. The original third, and by the way, Faith of Our Fathers was talking about faith of the Catholic Fathers. Faith of Our Fathers, the original third verse, they said, is, quote, Faith of Our Fathers, Mary's prayers shall win our country back to thee. That was the original third verse of Faith of Our Fathers that we sang tonight. Amazing Grace, who doesn't love that one? John Newton, ordained in the Church of England and later became the priest of St. Mary's Church in London. Silent Night, don't you love it? You'll be able to say, I heard Christmas music first at FBT this year. Silent Night, written by Father Joseph Moore, ordained priest in the Roman Catholic Church. In all honesty, if I were pastor of a church, I could never have any of those people to preach or even give a testimony. I might let Fanny Crosby come. I just kind of like her. But I wouldn't let any of those people stand behind this pulpit, period, and represent anything spiritually. But I don't mind singing their music because I think it's beautiful. And I readily admit that it'd be nice if all composers of the songs that we sing were just like us in our beliefs. But they are not. And I might say, in my opinion and observation of the music circles and listening to some of the songs and hearing some of the arguments about CCM composers, that those people, that if you try to hold that position and doctrine that this one we could never sing because, after all, they wrote another song that's sung in the progressive churches there, and CCM, and their CCM writer, although this one's nice, but we could never sing it because of them. In my understanding, as I've thought it through, I've spent hours thinking it through, it is impossible to be consistent in your Christian life if that's your position. If you do it in music, then don't ever go to a grocery store that sells alcohol again if you're going to be consistent. Don't ever go to a restaurant that serves alcohol again if you're consistent. Don't ever use a telephone of any kind if you're going to be consistent, because to my knowledge, it seems like anyhow they all promote stuff that we don't stand for. And I'm just simply saying, it's impossible. I mean, it has never been explained to me, I should say, how anybody, at least I've never met anybody who ever, ever could be consistent in their Christian life along that line. Keep in mind that the Bible, and this is the essence of my message tonight as well, this Bible is the final authority in my life and in the Fairfax Baptist Temple. It is the final authority, I believe, in your life, and that's why you're here tonight. We fundamental independent Baptists, we take the Bible as our absolute final authority. Do you know how many times the word music is in the Bible? 16 times. The word sound? 89 times. How many times the word song is in the Bible? 78 times. Do you know how many times the word composer or songwriter is in the Bible? Zero. Therefore, it's not a spiritual issue. It is a preferential issue. Period. There's nothing else. You say, well, I can apply this verse. You may apply it that way, but that doesn't mean that's what the Holy Spirit intended it to be. So I need to be careful about it. Now, I'm not saying you give up on it. I'm just simply saying and that we have to be careful in what we're doing. My point is that although I do have strong preferences as to which writers or composers I like, assuming they're doctrinally correct, I can't pretend to tell you what God says, because He is silent on the matter. Strictly preferential in any way. Now, I brought a book with me to the pulpit that was given to me recently. Somebody, a preacher outside of our church, I happened to see it in his bookstore. He said, "That's in my bookstore?" He said, "You can have it. Take it off. I don't want that in there at all." I didn't blame him, because I can't, again, ready to say, I can't stand the author. That doesn't sound Christian. So he's not one of my favorite guys. A fellow by the name of David Cloud. He kind of made himself a sheriff from heaven. He kind of goes around with a whistle in his mouth, and anytime he hears or sees something that you do that's different than what he believes, he blows his whistle, writes about it, and sends it out on the internet quickly. I mean, he's just a garbage collector par excellent. I mean, he picks it up. So I'm almost embarrassed to even quote the guy, and I never dreamt that I would ever quote the guy. But I am, because I didn't think... this is a book he wrote on contemporary Christian music, and he has some wonderful arguments in there against contemporary Christian music. I'm already against contemporary Christian music, so I have no problem. But as I was skimming it, I read this. I mean, here is, in my opinion, probably the number one critic of contemporary Christian music that I know of today. Here's what he said, and I quote, "I do not condemn sound music regardless of how new or contemporary it is. There is some spiritual and sound music being written by contemporary Christian musicians. Some of the praise music, for example, is very lovely and scriptural. It is, if a piece of music is sound, I do not condemn it." That's from CCM's number one critic. He simply said, as I've just read to you, if it's doctrinally sound, basically, I'm not as concerned about who wrote it. I may blow a whistle about who wrote it somewhere, but I'm going to sing it if it's doctrinally sound. And I say, thank you, Mr. Cloud, although I never thought we had anything in common, that is one thing that we do. Now, someone may say, but he or she is Pentecostal, or they write contemporary Christian music, or is well known in contemporary Christian music circles. My first question always is, how do you know? Unless you've been listening to the wrong stuff. I know I shouldn't think that way, but that's how I think. I'm just telling you how I think. And so, and I'll remind us of what it says in Colossians 3:16, a verse we just read, about singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. So there is a whole book. And I remind you, the book of Psalms was written to be sung. Hence the word psalms. There are songs that were designed to be written. Now, if you don't mind, we think, well, I want somebody that's going to be pure and right. And we sing psalms. It's important to sing psalms. But do you realize that the greatest songwriter of all times, the psalmist, and I don't think anyone would compare to him, the psalmist, the greatest songwriter of all time was a fornicator, an adulterer, a murderer, and a polygamist. And as Brother and Mrs. Byram would say in the courtroom, I rest my case. So to go and say, yeah, but he's Pentecostal. Give me any day a Pentecostalist over a murderer. Give me any day a Pentecostalist over an adulterer. Any day. Over a polygamist? I mean, come on. I counted one time, and this is nothing against you, David. I just want to share this thought. I went through my Bible one time years ago. Thought just came to my mind. And I read, he had at least 8 wives, as I remember. At least 8. That's how many I counted one time going reading through my Bible. Most of us, 1 is plenty. 8. We call that polygamist. We say, that's kind of like the Mormon doctrine. What I recommend regarding music is go in the bookstore and stock up on good Christian CDs. We have some in the bookstore. By the way, I think of how important it is for all of us in our lives. Shelley was telling me a couple weeks ago about how they turn on Christian CDs on Sundays just to kind of get their hearts prepared for coming to church. I think, hey, fantastic. Everybody, every Christian ought to have good music in your car, or your MP3s, or home stereo, or computer, or whatever you listen to. Everyone ought to have it because it just kind of helps us to spiritually to grow what we ought to be for the Lord. Resolve to rid yourself of any music that truly does not honor the Lord, or that is sensual, or that has a rock beat. I think we should all be against contemporary Christian music. It is bad stuff. But and if you have any of it, you ought to get rid of it. Pray for our choir and pray for the instrumentalist and pray for our music director as they work to prepare us for the preaching of the Word of God every time they sing and every time Brother Wall leads us in singing as well. Because music should kind of set the heart and tone for the Lord, in tune for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're prepared for the preaching of the Word of God. So let's just admit, music in churches is a controversial subject, and it is. In my opinion, we ought to trust our pastor and our music director to help us in this area and to be able to follow their leadership. If you hear something you don't agree with doctrinally, tell them. They would love to hear it. It just may have slipped over their Why? I've said things before I didn't agree with. I mean, I did agree with at the time. Somebody in the church came and said, do you realize this is who it was that did this and that? I said, no, I didn't. I'm sorry. Forget. And I came back and I said to the church, by the way, this is the way it is. I can say it. Anybody can. And let us be kind to those with whom we disagree, wherever you stand on the subject. Now, I don't care where you stand on the subject of Christian music. I do care. But if you don't agree with what I just said, it isn't going to bother me in the least serving God by your side. Just not even a little bit won't bother me. So be kind to those with whom you may disagree. And don't try to impose a non-biblical belief on others because of the way you interpret some other verse that may somehow apply to it. You can say, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I think that's evil. But that's not fair to do things like that. So be careful about it. Obviously, we all can't have the walls painted our favorite color or have the style of furniture you like out in the lobby or have your favorite song sung all the time or even have our own particular music philosophy practiced by everyone in the church. But we ought to allow the pastor and music minister to have their way and be unified in our support and loyal to what they are doing. Because the pastor will give an account someday to God for the music he had in the church. The music minister will give an account to God for the music they have in the church. And I say for all of us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.